Well, good morning. Boot camp. Isn't that what it used to be called back in the day? Maybe they still use that even today. Boot camp. Call it basic training. Say that with me. Basic training. I don't know about you, but that doesn't cause warm fuzzies to develop in me. That just doesn't excite me. The term fun doesn't come to mind when I think of basic training. If it does for you, then maybe we need to pray for you after service. I'm wondering if we have any military personnel who has gone through the rigorous training called basic training. If you are here, you were in the past in the military, some branch, you are currently in the military, and you've been through basic training, would you please stand here today? And remain standing, please. Remain standing. Yeah. Well, remain standing. First of all, I'd like to thank you for serving our country. Thank you for serving us, helping us sleep at nights, knowing that our country is being taken care of. I need a little help from you. I need to have a couple of you shout out or holler out. Tell me what is the purpose of basic training. First of all, is there anybody standing who actually liked basic training? Can I see your hands? Okay, there's one, there's two. That's okay if you liked it. I'm hoping that we will like this series, okay? So I'm hoping in the spiritual realm it will be a positive thing. But what was the purpose when you went through basic training, either you just recently did or some time ago, what was the purpose of going through that? Why did they put you through that? Anybody just raise your hand and then you have to speak really loud.
Indoctrination.
Okay. Indoctrination? Okay. Say what? Teaching you to follow instruction. That's going to be our theme today, how to follow Jesus. Okay, so that's right on. It's one of the main things. Yes?
To best train you for the unnerving sights and sounds of true combat. You can't do it and actually do it, but boot camp can get you as close to doing it as possible.
So prepare you. And you may not even be experiencing what you're being prepared for now, but if I hear you right, I'm being prepared for something that could happen in the future.
Yep.
Now, how many of you are like me that you sometimes wait until the roof falls in before you repair the roof? You know, that actually happened in one of the state capitals, in one of the states a number of years ago. They were trying to pass a bill to fix the roof, and they never got around to it because they always had something come up, and the roof literally fell in. And those politicians, the legislators, the next day had enough time to get a bill in the House to fix the roof. We don't want to wait until the roof falls in. That's really what discipline is all about, isn't it? It's doing what needs to be done before it needs to be done. So preparation, learning how to follow. What else? Structure, learning, indoctrination.
Paying attention to detail.
Paying attention to detail and doing what you're told. Yours is not to understand why. Yours is but to do or die. I wasn't in the military. That's the way I was brought up. Yours is not to question why. Yours is but to do or die. That type of a thing. Yes? Physical conditioning. I'm hoping in this series that we'll get into spiritual condition. I realized just a few weeks ago on vacation when I lifted about 1,000 pounds of cement in 80-pound bags that I wasn't in physical shape. I didn't notice it at the time because I got the work done, but boy, I'll tell you, the next week, for 5 days, I couldn't hardly move. It was something in my back. I even went to doctors at the hospital just to find out what was going on, and it boiled down to be, I just am not in physical shape. You know, Koinonia has been going on for 3 decades now. It could very possibly be, especially some of us old-timers, could be that we're out of shape. And God says, I'm going to put you back into shape again so you won't miss what's coming up. Anything else? Yes. Say that one more time.
Integration into the life.
Kind of that indoctrination, that mingling of understanding. Understanding that you don't get to do it your way. It's not like Burger King. And you know, when you follow God, it's really not doing what you want, it's doing what He wants. I want to thank you guys for serving our country once again. Would you give them a hand? Thank you for explaining to me. Well, one gentleman said that said that it's all about learning to follow, and that's what I want to focus on today. We're actually officially starting next week, but I'm going to start this week, okay? I want to start early. I've learned a secret about winning a race. I can outrun anyone in this room. A thousand yards, I'll win. A mile, I'll win. You want to do a marathon? I'll win. Guaranteed. Put your money on the as you go out. Bet on me, because I'll win. Because I've learned a secret. There's two ways to win a race. Number one, you can be strong. You can be in shape. You can be prepared. You can be mentally alert. You can be well rested. But Ecclesiastes says the race isn't always to the swift. The race isn't always to the one who's prepared. I've learned the second secret to winning a race, and you know what it is? Start early. I'll have a marathon with you on Tuesday. I'm going to show up on Sunday. I'll just start. You know, you'll get disqualified if you start early in a race, like a running race, but I'll tell you, in the race of life, there's only one thing that'll guarantee that you win, and that's start early. Jesus got up early in the morning before it was light. He'd go out, he'd seek the commander-in-chief. He'd always have a time where he was with the commander-in-chief, the Lord of glory, his Father, before he moved out. We're going to start early this week, and I want to talk with you about six ways to follow Jesus Christ. There's a text in Mark 1, that I want to look at. I'll be reading a few other passages, but I want you to glean with me six ways to follow Jesus from this specific text in Mark 1, 16 through 18, especially verse 17. If someone came to you and said, I want to follow Jesus, can you teach me how to do that? I would hope that all of us would have an answer for that. I would hope all of us could give them step by step as to how they can follow Jesus in the hopes of ending up knowing Jesus. But if you are not confident that you're able to do that, then this passage is going to help you. It's going to give you six ways to follow Jesus. How many of you know that there are a lot of different ways to follow him? You can follow him at a distance. And there are, I'll guarantee, just not because I know this in the spirit, but just because I know this with a sheer number of people, that there are some who are following Jesus at a distance. You're not really close to him, but you'd consider yourself a follower. He may be way down there, but you're kind of following at a distance. It's possible to follow him with half of a heart. It's possible to follow him and not even have a heart. It's kind of like batteries not included. I'm going through the motions, but I'm not really connected to him. It's possible to follow him dragging your feet or just making it difficult. I know when my dad used to drag me places, he'd always walk too fast and have to drag me along. In John chapter 6, it says that people were fed. It was a miracle that Jesus fed a multitude from just a couple of fish and a few pieces of bread. And the people were following him, and he turned and he says, hey, you're following me not because you want me, but you want the food, don't you? Now, he didn't criticize them. He just challenged them that there's something more to that. And then he started talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. It did some things that they didn't understand. And all of a sudden, he lost a lot of people, a lot of disciples that day. He should have stayed away from that message because that turned a lot of people off. But he turned to the disciples and he says, are you going to leave too? Are you going to stop following me? And they said, no, we found life in you. Where can we go? That you're the only one who has life. There are also people who follow him because they've discovered life. I hope you're one of them. Mark 1, 16 through 18, here's what it says. Six ways to follow Jesus. Mark 1, 16. As Jesus was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. Would you read this next verse with me? Verse 17. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Would you read that one more time? And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. The first thing that we learn here is that Jesus comes to these disciples, and this isn't a phrase that he uses only for these two people. He also sees other disciples, and he says this to them. He also said the same thing, follow me, to a rich young ruler. One time he brought a crowd together and he says, if you're going to follow me, here's what you need to do. The invitation to follow has a promise. I'm going to do something if you will do this. If you follow me, I'm going to begin to do something in your life. It's an invitation that has a promise. It's not just to a few, but it's been given to all of us. And the first thing we need to do is this word follow. In the original, it means to come alongside, to accompany. Actually, and if you're taking notes, it means to get in the back seat. And I'm not talking about a back seat driver. I'm talking about a back seat rider. Someone who is willing to get in the back seat. It's a stance of humility. James says that God resists the proud, but he opens himself up to the humble. And a humble person is one who will get in the back seat. There's studies that have been done, and we're told that the safest place for a newborn child to be is in the back seat. And not only in the back seat, but in the chair and facing in the back direction. Now, we still have our grandson in the back seat whenever we take him places, but now he can at least face in the front direction. But for the first year or two, they're supposed to be even looking back. I think that's good, a good stance for newborn believers. Don't worry about where God is going. Study and find out where he has been. Study and learn what he has done, because your confidence and your faith will be based upon what he has done, not what he will be doing. So we got to keep looking back. We as old timers who have been following God for a long time, we've got to be people who never forget what God has done. In moments of discouragement and despondency, all I have to do is start reminding myself of his faithfulness time and time again in the biblical stories, but also in my own personal life, and I'm buoyed up. But I'll tell you, I have found that God doesn't want you to always sit in the back seat. He's looking for people who wants to ride shotgun. He wants to bring you up and say, okay, now let me share some stuff with you. Let me teach you some of my ways. But you can't learn his ways unless you're willing to sit in the back seat. Backseat people are humble people. Backseat people are people who say, I need your help. I can't do this without you. Backseat people are always asking, how do I do this? What do you want me to do? I know I can do it with your help, but without you, I can't make it. That's humility. And people who have lost the art of asking cannot be followers of Jesus Christ. You see, there's a difference between a backseat person and a front seat or a backseat driver. The driver is in a demanding position. Sometimes we can do that, can't we? We can even ask questions, but they're really demands. God, how come you let this go? Why are you doing this? Why aren't you coming? And those are questions, but really they're a demanding spirit. Backseat people have a spirit of humility, and they're asking for God's involvement. I can't make it without you. We have to learn, if we're going to follow God, first of all, to be in the back seat. I have found that a backseat person goes wherever God wants them to go. Goes wherever he wants them to go. Now, have you discovered, like me, that Jesus sometimes takes you to places where you don't want to go? Have you ever found yourself in a spiritual city that you didn't sign up for? There's not a lot of things that are appealing. If I were going to go on a vacation, there's a lot of cities I would like to visit, but there's a lot of cities I would not want to visit as well. It seems as though Jesus, when you're following him, he will take you along certain paths and many times will take you to places that are difficult. He not only leads you beside the still waters, but sometimes you have to go through the valley and the shadow of death. But here's what I've discovered. I'll tell you, I experience more difficulty when I'm not following God than when I am following God. I discovered this morning, I was praying and about this point, and I says, Lord, what is there anything else you would want to say to the people this morning? And it just came instantly. It was like your destination will determine the level of difficulty you experience. Your destination. See, God is moving someplace. That's when he says, follow me, he's saying, I'm going someplace. I told a group who are getting married soon. They've set a wedding date, but they're not married. They're engaged. And I was talking to them about the husband being the head of the home and the wife being the follower of the home, the head and the heart, so to speak, a biblical understanding. And if we don't have an understanding of that, that can cause a lot of problems in a relationship. But we talked about the difficulty with following a person. Someone said, well, the most difficult thing about following a man is that they're going no place oftentimes. How hard is it to ride a bicycle if you're not pedaling? You've got to pedal. I'm telling you, in marriages today, it's the message oftentimes isn't women submit. The message is men, start to love God with all of your hearts. Be going someplace, and maybe you'll have a woman who will follow you. But if all you're doing is going around in a circle or you're not going anyplace, it's difficult to follow. Well, let me tell you, God's moving someplace. His purposes and plans have been established before you were born. I love it when he talks about Jeremiah. Before you were born, I had plans for you. I've already appointed you. I have a destiny for you. See, if you are going to experience your full destiny, if you're going to discover your destiny, you got to follow him. And he will take you through the times necessary to shape you for fulfilling that destiny. Many of you remember the time when he came to Paul in Acts chapter 9, and he says, I'm going to show you, Paul, all the things you have to suffer. Or I'm going to show you your destiny, and your destiny is going to determine the level of your suffering. If you've ever had the privilege of driving across the nation, the United States, from California to Maine, or California to Florida, you will know that you will experience many different weather changes. You can start off in sunny California, but by the time you get back to over the mountain ranges, you might experience snow, and you'll experience some rainy weather. You might, if going through some states, you might pick up a hurricane. You might get some detours. There's going to be all sorts of inclement weather that you will have to confront. Why? Because your destination is Maine. You see, your destination, the higher your destiny, the greater the difficulty. How do we find our destiny? Man, that's why we got to follow God. He's the only one who knows why we were created. As I follow him, yes, I'm going to go through some difficult times, but it's not because he wants to make life difficult. It's because the destiny is determining the difficulty. But the good news, as we heard today, we are in a battle, but there's someone with us. And not only are we with him, but we are with each other on this journey. You have to learn to take the back seat. The second thing that has to happen, if you're taking notes, when you're following Jesus, to follow Jesus, you must connect to a person and not a set of rules. Not a set of rules. How many of you have read the story in the New Testament about the prodigal son? Do you remember that? The father has two boys, and as is true in many families, two different personalities. One is a kind of a party animal, so to speak, and the other one is kind of a very obedient, compliant child. The youngest son asks his father for his inheritance. His father gives it to him. He says, see you later, leaves home, takes all of his wealth. We don't know how long he's gone. He just finds women. He drinks, and he just parties all the time, and he blows all of his money. And he finally gets tired of that and humbles himself and comes back to dad. And when his dad sees him, man, he just runs out to him, gives him a hug, throws a big party. Well, then his older brother, the guy who's been at home all the time, he understands, you know, what's going on. And he says, Father, why do you throw him a party? And he tells him, and here's what he says in Luke 15:29. All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Here's a guy who was coming to church all the time. He was serving and doing the right things. Man, he'd say no to sin. And all of a sudden, we realize he's not experiencing relationship with God. He's doing it all, but no joy is inside. You see, rules are important. Regulations are needed, but they're not the main thing in life. Rules guide us. They keep us on track. I'm going to watch some football this afternoon if I can keep my eyes open. And I tell you, they have rules for that game. And when you go out of bounds, they throw a flag and they give a certain penalty. Rules are needed to play the game. If you're going to play the game of life, you have to have rules. You have to have regulations. If not, we'll have anarchy. We'll have chaos. But rules aren't why we do things. We do things because we have a relationship with the living God. And here's a guy, And I hope there's none like you, none like him here today. You're just living by the rules, but there's really not a lot of life. You're not connected to a person. There's a woman in the Old Testament who was connected to her mother-in-law. And I read it this past week. It's the book of Ruth. If you haven't heard about it or you haven't read it, it's just, I think it's 4 chapters long. I read it in about 30 minutes. I could have read it in about 15 minutes, but I was just caught up with the story and what was taking place. Naomi is her mother-in-law. Well, Naomi married this man, and they had 2 kids. As the kids grew up, there was a famine, a real difficult time going on, kind of like the Depression years. I wasn't around then, but from what I hear, and some of you went through the Depression, you know how difficult it was back in those days. And so Naomi and her husband, they went down into the land of Moab to get some resources, some food to sustain themselves. And in that time period, her 2 sons married 2 women, O-R-P-A-H, Orpha, however you say that, and Ruth. And in the course of time, Naomi's husband died. Well, 10 years goes by, it says, and then all of a sudden her 2 sons die. So now we've got the mother-in-law and Orpha and Ruth by themselves. And Naomi hears that there's provision back in her homeland, back in Judea. And so she says, girls, let's go back to Judea and God will provide for us there. And as they begin to make their way, she stops and she says, you know, it's not right for you to follow me. You know, you need to go back to your home. You're not from Judea. You're from Moab. You, both of you girls, you've been so kind to me. You've taken care of me. This is bittersweet thing for me. It's a difficult time, and I don't want you to have to go through what I'm going to have to go through. You've taken care of me well, but go back to your mom and your dad. Go back to your family now, and I will go on my way. I can't give you another son. I've already given you my two sons, but they're dead, and I'm too old to give birth to another son. And even if I could, you couldn't wait for those. She wanted to release them. It says that they cried together. They wept. But both of them girls, the both girls said, no, we will go with you. So they went, they started, and she stopped again. Naomi says, no, it's not right. No, you need to go back to your home ground. And so Orpha said, okay, I'll see you later. And she went back to her homeland. We don't know why she went back. Maybe she was only going along because she felt obligated. Well, what do I do? I mean, I've been married to her son, and she is my mother-in-law, and we've been together for about 10 years, and she is in a hard place. So, you know, I probably ought to go back with her. But see, ought to and should, it breaks down after a while. It's the closeness of relationship that will cause you to go beyond yourself and your feelings. And she said goodbye. Here's what Ruth said. I pick it up in Ruth 1:16. Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. When you die, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you from me. In the verse following that, it says, when they wept together and Orpha said goodbye, Ruth, it says, clung to her. There was a relationship. There's something about relationship that will cause you to do what you don't feel like doing because of the bond that you have with each other. I read a story of a father and son who went on a fishing expedition, and they went with 2 other men. They were in this plane that lands on water, and when they came down, the plantoon, is that how I pronounce it? It crumbled, and the plane began to sink. They had to swim to shore, but there was a terrible current that was taking things out to the sea. The men could have made it easily, but the boy was not able to. All of them were in the water. 2 men made it to shore, but the father saw that the son couldn't make it. He went over, and it says in the record of this story, it says that the 2 men saw the father and son arm in arm going out to sea, never to be seen again, drowned together. That's power of relationship. I read just in Kings County a few weeks ago, I just read the article again, how a man in this county, they were walking, and his son fell into a manure pool. How many, did you read that? and they don't know what happened, but obviously the father tried to save the son. I tell you, I don't know of a worse way to die than to die in a manure pool, but he went in to get his son. See, that's power of relationship. That's what keeps you going. It's not rules. It's not regulation. As good as they are and as needed as we need it, it's relationship. And it's not just with people. I'm telling you, it can happen with dogs. It can happen with cats. I got two dogs. You've heard me talk about them. I've whined enough before in front of you. Does anybody want two dogs? I'm telling you, these dogs are monsters. I'm telling you, they tear up everything. I got more holes in my backyard. You would think that I'd get rid of those dogs. They have cost me more money. They ran away. I paid $70 to get them out of the pound just 2 weeks ago. I'm telling you, that's what the cement work was all about, those dogs, trying to keep them in my backyard. I hate those things, and yet I have a relationship with all those little mutts. I look at those dogs, and even if you wanted them, I wouldn't give them to you. Man, I'm telling you, if I based my decisions upon what they're doing or what they're not doing, I'd get rid of them instantly. But see, there's something stronger than that. That's what's kept my marriage together for 34 years. I didn't marry Donna because she was so good looking, even though I thought she was good looking. I didn't marry her because she was going to be a good mother. I didn't marry her because she could cook well. I married her because of who she was. I fell in love with her. Sometimes I think that marriages don't work today because we're more in love with the idea of marriage than we are with the person that we're getting married to. We haven't taken time to develop a relationship so that I've made a connection, because once you've made a connection and a relationship, it'll cause you to go far beyond what you're able to do. If you're going to follow Jesus, you better connect to a person and not just a set of rules. I'll tell you something. Jesus has a love relationship with you that you wouldn't believe. He doesn't keep giving to you. He doesn't keep helping me. He doesn't keep standing with us because he's good, or because he's righteous, or because he's kind, or because he's this or that. Even though he is all those things, you know why he does? Because you're his kids. Whether you accept him or not, you belong to him. You've been created in his image. He has a relationship with you, and he's going to do everything he can to help you. Aren't you glad that we have a relationship with him? If you're going to follow Jesus, thirdly, you need to follow Jesus and get ready to change. Do you notice that it says, follow me, okay? So follow means you got to get in the back seat. Follow me. Don't follow rules. Don't follow regulations. Follow me. That's who you're relating to. And then what does it say? I'm going to make you to become. I'm going to make you to become. Now, I want you to notice something. If you write in your Bible, circle the word you. I'm going to change you. I'm going to change. If you, when you follow me, I'm going to start changing you. Now, see, we usually start with, oh, God, change my wife. If you do that, I could be a happy man. God, change my husband. God, give me a different job. Oh, God, change my circumstances. We want to change everything out there. But here he says, if you follow me, I'm going to start changing you. I'm going to start changing you. Now, notice something else here in this text, that change doesn't happen until you start following him. See, we want God to change us so that I can follow him. God says, no, you start following me and I'll change you. It's like putting that engine on and you start moving ahead and you turn the rudder and you start directing your life. Your life starts to change because now you're saying, I'm going to put in gear what I've learned. You see, this wasn't an invitation to the disciples in Mark 1 to put their faith in him. John chapter 1 reveals to us that he already had a relationship with the disciples. This wasn't an invitation to believe in him. This was an invitation to follow him. How many people would say, I believe in God? And yet how many people who say, I believe in God, they're not following God? They put maybe their faith in him, but they haven't received this invitation. They haven't RSVP'd to the invitation that says, follow me and I'm going to make you into something. I'll tell you, transformation is what Christianity is all about. If you ain't changing, you ain't following. If you're following Jesus Christ, something's happening inside of you. Something is being adjusted. Something is being fixed. Something is being repaired. Something is being restored. Something is being thrown out. There's something taking place when you follow God. Change. What does he change? Well, in this text, we learn he changes a lot of things. But do you notice what he changes? He changes our mentality from thinking that possessions are everything. Fish, man, that's my livelihood. That's what I do for a living. Well, if you follow me, I will make you what? Fishers of men. I'm gonna change you from thinking that possessions really are everything in life. I'm going to change you from thinking that prestige, having a prominent place in society is really what everybody needs. I'm going to show you that people are really where it's at. I'm going to show you that I value people more than anything else. You know, the most important thing for you today isn't to leave a little early so you can miss the traffic. The most important thing for you is to connect with people, to exchange life with someone. Don't leave this place until you make some connection at all. It can just be for a moment, but relationships are so important. You can go through life and miss out on relationships. And that's what he's saying. He says, I'm going to make you understand that the real priority in life is not possessions, but it's people. So follow me, and I'm going to make you become something. Follow me. Get in the back seat. I'm going to take you to the right place. Don't focus on the rules, focus on me. Follow me. I'm going to transform you. Change is going to happen. You've got to be willing to embrace change. Fourthly, when you follow Jesus, you need to obey now and understand later. Do you notice in that text that Jesus doesn't tell them what they're going to go through? All he says is, follow me and I'm going to do something. What intrigues me about this is that no one asked, where are you going? Follow me. Where are you going? That's the first question we all ask in this culture, isn't it? Hey, guys, could you come over to my house Tuesday night? Well, who's going to be there? What are we going to have to eat? What's the purpose of our getting together? We have all these questions instead of just saying, I'm going to follow you. I think it's amazing that he says, I'm just going to follow you. And sometimes you just have to do things even though you don't understand them. You just have to obey. Andrew said that in a few weeks we're having what this called a fiesta. And you know, I know that many in this church, many in this building, and this is not, hopefully doesn't come across in a condemning way, because I don't mean it that way, but there's many of you have never followed Jesus in water baptism. There's many of you who say you're following God, but you haven't gotten around to getting wet. Well, why do I have to get wet? It doesn't matter why you have to get wet. The Bible says you need to be wet. Now, I can explain it to you. We'll have a class for you so you will understand it. But sometimes you just have to do what God says before you understand it. And I wonder sometimes if Christians are having problems in their life hearing God and discovering God and knowing God because, well, you haven't taken the first two steps that I told you to step. You're asking questions 7, 8, and 9, and you haven't even answered the questions 1 through 5 or 6 yet. You have to do some things that you may not understand now, but you still have to obey. Mark 4, 26 through 28 says, the kingdom of God is like a man who scatters seed to the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows even though he doesn't know how. Kingdom of God is so much like that. We just have to obey God and follow him. And when we do it, I don't know how things work. I just know that it works. And sometimes you have to do that. Number 5, when you follow Jesus, you never need to be in a hurry. Now, in the verse that we read, it says, follow me and I will make you become. In the NIV, it doesn't use that word become, but this is the new NAS. What is it? Thank you. New American Standard Version. It's fatigue setting in here. New American Standard Version. And the reason it puts it in there, which is actually the best translation, it's because there's a process that you have to go through. You don't learn things overnight. It's you're becoming. You're in process. So he says, I'm going to make you to become fishers of men. It takes time. You can't be in a hurry if you're going to follow God. You and I'll tell you, in this society, and I've thought a lot about this, I think it's probably one of our number one enemies, and you've heard it said, and you probably even have said it yourself, busyness. And we're always in a hurry, you know, to get to someplace. I mean, I can remember as a kid, it's like we're getting out of church, and I'll get in the car, and hurry up, my dad would say, get in the car. And then you'd just jam on the gas and up to the stoplight, and you know, and then you jam on when it gets red, and you go to the next one. And you always get these people who just come driving slowly, you know, and it just used to frustrate the snot out of my father. And when he'd get up all there, this one that's been going slow all the time would still be right there. It's kind of like, and going, and then we'd hurry to get into the restaurant because we wanted to beat the rush. And then we wanted to have the waitress hurry to bring us our food. And we had to hurry to get out of there and get home. And you think, why are we hurrying? You know, you and I have to get ruthless with this word called hurry. Because I got news for you. He almost never chooses the quickest way. He almost never chooses the easiest way. He almost always takes you in a roundabout way to get to where you're going. He doesn't take you from A to B. It's like A, 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 A. And you're over here. Why am I? I'm supposed to be over here, but I'm way over here. You see, it's not about goal. It's about process. It's in the midst of the process that God shapes us and changes us. Man, if you don't go down here when he's going down here, I'll tell you, there's a process. You may take a shortcut, but you won't get to that place. I've been in a strange city before, and I've said, no, I know how to get there. I know a shortcut, and I never do arrive because I get lost. There are no shortcuts in following God. You got to go where he goes. And you got to say, I don't know why I'm in this city. I don't know what's happening here, but I do know that, God, I've followed you, and you're shaping me and making me a man or a woman who can follow hard after you. But he almost never chooses the easiest or the quickest way. You can't be in a hurry. You got to relax. Say, God, I'm along for the ride. The last thing that you and I need to do is we need to follow Jesus. And remember, when you follow Jesus, you need to remember to hold on to life with an open hand. In verse 18, it says, they immediately let go of their nets. They immediately left that, and they began to follow him. There is always going to be a releasing of something if you're going to follow God. You need to remember to hold on to life with an open hand. That may sound strange. Follow God with hold on to life with an open hand. There was a movie, Tom Cruise. I didn't watch it because I felt like it was, I read the reviews and I didn't feel like it'd be beneficial for me. It was called Eyes Wide Shut. Was that the title of it? Eyes Wide Shut. But the title was interesting because, you know, it made you think, and that's what caused me to look at the reviews to see, and after reading it, I didn't feel like for me it would be profitable. Eyes Wide Shut. Well, that's kind of like the phrase, hold on to life with hands wide open. You know, you dare not get your fingerprints on anything. You need to have your hands, because God has given us up, but it's all on loan. It's all on loan. He can give and he can take away. If you're going to follow Jesus, you always will have to leave something behind. No, you don't have to change occupations. For them, it was a call to full-time ministry. For them, it was a call to be with Jesus. But there was another guy who says, I want to follow you. And he says, no, you don't. I don't want you to come with me. I want you to go home and tell everybody about the goodness of the Lord. It's not changing occupations. It's that the ministry is not the highest calling. The highest calling that you have is what God's called you to do. It may be in school. It may be in the plumbing department. It may be in construction. It may be in education. I don't know where God has you, but that's the highest calling for you. For me, I had to change occupations. I had to leave something behind. But there'll always be a leaving. And if you're unwilling to let go of the old, you'll never be ready to hold on to the new. You know, there is a new breeze that's blowing. I say that by the Spirit. The last month, I believe I've been visited by the Lord in a way that I know that he's breathing upon us. And I do know that if you don't hold on to the let go of the past, you'll never be able to hold on to get a hold of the future. God's wanted to give to us a new thing, a brand new thing. And sometimes we think the new is not as good as the old. But let me tell you, it's a fresh thing. It's a new thing. But you won't get a hold of it unless you let go. You have to leave. When I was in high school, I had to leave home. I felt called to the ministry, and my mother had just died about 3 months earlier, February, March, April, May, June, July. It was 5 months earlier, and my dad, I knew I was going to leave him. I was running actually the business that we had, small business that at least provided for us. It wasn't very lucrative, but I was at least running it because of the state of mind. And then my dad was a tough dad, a very strong person, self-made man. He's the type of guy who says, you know, I was here before you came and I'll be here after you leave. So, you know, he was strong, but I could see in his face there was a hurt that I was leaving. But if I hadn't made that decision, I don't know what my life would have turned out to be. 95% of all people who are born in Maine are born, raised, and die there. They never leave. And that may be true of other cities as well, but I read that stat back east. And I left, and I know it's hard to leave things. Sometimes it's not as dramatic as that. Sometimes it's you have to leave your comfort zone. Sometimes you have to leave your opinions behind, and you have to leave a certain mindset, and you have to start thinking differently. But there'll always be something that you have to leave and to follow Jesus. Now, folks, I feel like this small group series may very well be the most important series that we've done. And I'm not saying that just to get you involved in it, but I am saying that I put some camos on this morning, by the way, and I thought it would be kind of a cute idea to dress the part, even though it's not Halloween. But last night I felt like the Lord just said to me, I want to establish a soldier mentality in the people at Koinonia Christian Fellowship. So I'll probably wear coat next week or something, if my wife can find one, buy it for me, or one of you can loan it to me, about camouflage. I want to establish a mentality. We are in a battle. We are in a battle. And some of you really aren't prepared. You know, some of you, it's not just because you're new, it's because you're old timers and you're just out of shape. And God's not through with you yet. God's not through with you. I've been at this for a lot of years, and sometimes I can get out of shape. And I really think, to some extent, I'm out of shape spiritually. And so I'm looking forward to the next 6 weeks of getting back to praying an hour a day, seeking God, hearing Him. You know, I've already started that process again, but I'm looking forward to getting back into spiritual shape so that I am ready for what happens. I won't be surprised when something falls apart. I'll be ready for it. I don't have to throw in the towel because, no, I'm ready. I've been prepared. This series is important. Whether you get in small groups or you attend every week, I tell you, the Lord says to us, you are in a warfare. So make sure you get in the Word of God in your heart so you can stand strong. Now, how can we do this? There's a couple of things I'll leave you with. Number one, you've got to RSVP. There's an invitation that's sent out. How many of you hate to RSVP? Do any of you like me? It's like you get these cards and, you know, I guess you're supposed to, when you get a card, you're supposed to respond by sending it back to them, saying you can't come or you can come. And a lot of people just don't do that. And quite frankly, that's up to you. But when it comes to spirits, that you've got the RSVP. This is not an issue you can just let just hear about. You have to say, yeah, I'm going to do that. I was sitting in the back watching you worship this morning, worshiping myself, but also watching you. And when Andrew says, how many want to follow God? I'm telling you, the majority of the hands went up like this. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you, Lord, for that. Because that's what this is all about. It's not just hearing. It's saying, I want to do that. You've got to RSVP. And the second thing you do is you got to start focusing on Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus was 12 years old and he was in Bethlehem? Where was he, 12 years old? Huh? He was in Jerusalem. He was in Jerusalem in the temple, okay? And his family, they left after the time of celebration, and they thought that Jesus was with him. And they went, I think it was 3 days. I should have read this before I came up here, but I think it was 3 days to refresh my mind. I think it was 3 days they went, and all of a sudden they found, where's Jesus? And they looked around, well, I thought you had him. And so they went back to Jerusalem, and he was talking in the temple and kind of surprised that they didn't know that he would be about the Father's business. But see, what I learned from that is that if you don't keep your eyes on Jesus, you may think that he's supposed to follow you around. And it's not about you and me following, him following us. Thank God, out of his grace and love, he does follow us. But you got to keep your eyes on Jesus. You got to daily lift up your head and focus and say, God, I know you're not out there, but you are over all. And so I lift my head and acknowledge your lordship and your kingliness and your role of grace and mercy in this world. And I open to you today. You see, all of a sudden, that's a man, that's a woman who begins to receive the directions of the Lord. May we follow him. So how do we follow him? What are the ways? Get in the back seat. Follow a person. Don't get caught up with all the rules. Embrace yourself for change, because if you start to follow him, something's going to change. And it's not, may not be anything around you, but it will be you. Be ready to obey now. Don't wait for understanding. And if you'll take that philosophy, God will give you plenty of understanding, because he wants to explain things to you. He wants to explain things to me. Don't ever be in a hurry, because God always chooses the best way, and sometimes the best way isn't the quickest or the easiest. And then always approach life with open hands, able to release what has been. Thank you, God, for the six-digit salary that I had. It was so wonderful. I had this big house, and it was, I had three or four cars. But, man, I got fired, and now I just have a meager job. And rather than try to still live like I did, I'm going to adjust. I'm going to change so that you can keep doing through me. See, it's a humble thing. We say, I'm going to follow you in wealth or in poverty, in sickness or in health. That's what the marriage commitment is all about. Wherever you lead me, could be here, it could be here. I'm your boy. If he's got that, we got some victories ahead for us. We're going to kick the hell out of this place. Is that okay? I don't know if we should say that or not, but stand with me, would you? We're going to kick the enemy out of our lives. He has no right to overpower us. He has no dominion or authority in our lives. And if we will be prepared by the various ways that God has told us to be prepared, I believe that he will lose the battle. And I'm praying for that to happen over these next 6 weeks, and I pray that it begins today. Jesus, I pause in this moment of time, and I thank you for allowing us to enlist. Thank you for the invitation to follow you. It has been a ride for me, I'll tell you. I think there are others here who could say, Lord, it's been such a wonderful ride. Some difficulties, some tragedies. But oh, the ride has been good because you've been with us. Following you has been the best decision that I've personally ever made. I think others could witness that, Lord. There may be some here today, Lord, who they've never really even started to follow you, and you would want to invite them to come into your presence. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm wondering today if there is anyone here, you say, I've really never started to follow Jesus, and I want to start to follow him today. Would you just raise your hand? Just so I want to say yes, 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 yes. It's a number of hands. You've never started to follow Jesus. Father, you see those hands. You're able to open up heaven for them. They've never started to follow you, Lord. Would you help them to take a back seat now? Make you Lord of their lives. Would you, on behalf of those who raised their hands, would you just repeat this prayer? Dear Lord Jesus, I make you Lord today. I humble myself and I give you control of my life. I'm willing to sit in the back seat because I know you're a better driver than me. Would you take me now to where I'm supposed to be? Make me more like you. Please forgive my sins because I am a sinner. Would you set me free and show me your ways? Train me in your ways. Lead me in your ways. Now, Lord, I pray that prayer together with this congregation, knowing that some of them prayed it for the very first time. And I ask you to now assist them, turn their lives around, turn their lives upside down, Lord, so to speak. Or maybe they've been living upside down and you want to turn them right side up. But help them, Jesus, I pray. Now, all of us, Lord, who want to follow you, I pray that you'd increase our strength. Give us vision to see beyond our dailiness, because we have decided to follow Jesus. Though no one goes with us, we will go alone if necessary. But we know that we don't have to go alone because you're with us, and so are those who are making this commitment. Help us in this series, I pray, to experience a fresh touch from you. I ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. I'm going to ask the prayer teams and the elders and their wives to come forward. And if you raise your